Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we are in this series on the incarnation, and just to kind of recap where we have been, we've talked about that the incarnation should lead us to people, right? It's part of the whole point right at the beginning was the fact that Jesus went somewhere. He didn't just kind of sneak down from heaven every now and again just to do a short-term mission trip and then go back. He actually came and he dwelt among us for 30 years before anybody even knew who he was. Which should give us encouragement as a church. Sometimes we get a little distracted and are discouraged if people don't know who we are. They didn't know who Jesus was outside of just Mary and Joseph's boy for 30 years, and it was the creator of all the universe. And he just dwelt among the people. And in fact, when they called him out for doing things that didn't seem right, it was because he was Jewish. And we're going to read a story this morning about Jesus and a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. But there was another story in John with Jesus with a woman. And he was at a well, and she said, "What are you doing talking to me? You're Jewish." And the way she knew that is because Jesus was just being Jewish. He was just being who he was. So he came, and he dwelt among the people. He learned their routines and everything about us. He knew what pain felt like, right? He knew what it was to have joy and excitement and all the emotions that was embodied in God in the person of Jesus. And so the first part of incarnation is to go. And not just to go and get out, because you don't know anybody. I've been to Mexico over the course of my life 7 times for probably a total of maybe a year, okay? So I was there for some length of time. We were in Nicaragua for 3 months. Natalie and I, we were talking to Jude. We didn't really know the people. We kind of got a little hint. We could go down there and not look completely awkward, but we would still look awkward doing some things. We didn't know when the celebrations were and when what the rhythms were. And they did this whole thing at birthdays, apparently. If you go into this and you're going down to this third world country, there's this oasis of America called Price Mart. But on one whole wall, this is one of the differences, on one entire wall, there's nothing but sheet cakes. Thousands of sheet cakes. And I was like, what is the deal? And that's part of one of their rhythms of the celebrations of what they do. They love sheet cakes. And I'm like, this is a group of people I could hang out with, right? But we didn't get there long enough. And so we kind of know that if you've ever done any type of outreach or mission where you're just kind of going in and getting out, you don't understand what it is. Yesterday, I took some food, and somehow Natalie, she comes, she finds these opportunities, I don't know where, but she dropped off some groceries to this one lady who was in need this week, and she said, you know what, Friar, there's another couple that's in need, and they actually texted us yesterday before we went down, before I took it, then my family left for the beach, and she left me with this bag of groceries, and said, hey, can you drop us off at this house, way up in Pickens, and I said, yeah, sure, no problem. It actually wasn't way up in Pickens. I think it is, because if I get outside of Easley, I feel like I'm way up in Pickens. But before I got there, she texted me. She said, the lady just texted me and said that they just got approved for food stamps yesterday and they didn't want to take advantage. And I said, well, we've got this bag of groceries. It's not dry food goods, right? Can they still use it? Like, is it a situation where they can? And she said, yeah, they can still use it. Well, when I got there, I found out why. It was a young family, about mine and Natalie's age, no car, living in a single wide trailer. There was no car out there. He was fixing a leak that had been there that had kind of ruined the floor. And he was kind of just telling me the story that they had a job. They didn't have a car, but they had a job. And their boss was picking them up and taking them to work. And apparently his past caught up to him. And he got put in prison. And now he has no boss and no ride to his job. And so he's like, it just kind of came down in the last 2 weeks, and so it's been tough. And I was like, yeah, that's bad. And so I dropped him. I talked to him. His name was Keith, and so we can all be praying for Keith and Liz. But I talked to him for a while. He's It's good, dude. Somebody was wearing an Ohio State shirt. Outside of that, I mean, everything was good. So I shook his hand. I left, but as I'm leaving, I'm just sitting there going, you know what? I could sit in judgment over the situation, or I could have compassion. I could have a lot of different emotions, but the one thing I don't know is what that feels like, to be that age, to have a wife, and to have no car and no way to get somewhere. I mean, I couldn't even put myself there. That's not what, and we could sometimes, and sometimes we think of Jesus as this person, right? When we read the scriptures, we think, oh, well, he did this. Yeah, but he was Jesus. Jesus came here. He dwelt among us. He wasn't the missionary who was living in a nice house and then just coming in every so often and doing some things. Like, he dwelt among us. So that should say some stuff to us as a church, is that our job is more about being in a neighborhood and knowing the people and the rhythms and the celebrations and all that is, and embodying that, not just kind of doing an outreach. And so that's the first thing about incarnation. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about, as Jesus was doing this incarnational work, he ended up having actually a pretty good reputation through it all. And because of that reputation, it allowed some things that we're going to talk about today. But it wasn't because he was just a nice guy and gave people everything they wanted. If you remember, 1 John 14 says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. But the end of that verse said he was full of grace and truth. And the grace part we get. Like, we're like, yeah, so he's full of grace. He gave people what they wanted, stuff they didn't even deserve. Everybody liked that. But it's also truth. You remember? And we brought this example up a couple weeks ago. We talked about it. But the rich young ruler came and said, you know, tell me what it is. I'll do whatever it is. And Jesus named the one thing he couldn't do. he could. He says he walked away sad because he had great wealth. Because Jesus said, give it all away. So Jesus wasn't just telling the guy what he wanted to hear. He wasn't just saying, well, actually, if you just give 10%, you know, and kind of volunteer once a month, you're good. He's like, you got to give it all. So Jesus wasn't watering it down. But he also wasn't, you know, self-righteous. He was full of grace and truth. And so in those things, even in the midst of that, he still had a good reputation. If you remember, he was just a normal guy. He just worked. He lived among the people. He redeemed work. Work wasn't something that he just did to get away from something. It was holy. Leviticus, the Lord your God, the Lord is one over everything, including our work. And so when we're in a frustrating work environment, our prayer should be, if we're looking at an example of Jesus, is, God, give me what I need today to make it through this, not remove me from this, because there's some place and somebody in this that needs the truth of the gospel. And may I be the norm, may this be a redemptive place where people can see the gospel. He also picked fights. If you remember, like in the temple, he was willing to flip over tables, and he was willing to call out the Pharisees, and he's willing to do all this stuff, and the Sadducees for being too liberal, he called out Pharisees for being way too conservative, and he wasn't never backed down from a fight. In fact, sometimes he picked the fights, but he picked the right ones. So as we're kind of this doing this incarnational work, may we have this holy compulsion for justice and to pick the right fights, right, so that people can know that God is good, and they can vary a lot locally, wherever the injustice is. May we pick and know what battle that is and be able to go with God and do that. Around the world, there's a water crisis, and people die because of fresh water. That's a good battle to get into, fight for other people so they may know the glory of God. And that's what Jesus was willing to do when he flipped over the tables in the temple. It wasn't because they were being sacrilegious, okay? So the battle isn't over, can this person be holy enough? Well, what did he flip those tables over for? What are they doing? You know? Right? They were selling the doves and the different things that people needed to make their sacrifice. They're holding their sacrifice from them, which, if you're a good Jewish boy and girl, and you're following the scriptures prior to Jesus coming, because Jesus hadn't made the sacrifice, that was the only way to atone for your sins. But instead of people doing that, they were making a profit off of that. And so Jesus was standing up for justice, not for righteousness. I mean, he did do that a number of times, but this wasn't a self-righteous, oh, you're not respecting my God enough, so I'm flipping over tables. It was, you're taking advantage of these people. Get out of here. I'm sure it was a little, I'm sure it was about that nice, probably. And then the last thing that we saw about Jesus was he was a friend of sinners. He called Zacchaeus from the tree, said, let's go to your house, let's throw a party. Matthew, the tax collector, he said, let's go to your house, let's throw a party. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he didn't shy away from their sin. He embraced them and loved them for who they were. And so all this was a part of Jesus' incarnational work in our world. In fact, they called Jesus a drunk and a glutton, and you never get that label by abstaining from everything and staying away from people. In fact, he got that label because he was in places where people thought the wrong thing about him. And Jesus never cared because he was a friend of sinners. He wasn't there to placate the religious folks and say, I want you to like me and think I'm a good guy. He said, I'm here because people need to know the kingdom of God. And so we're going to talk about the kingdom of God a little bit this morning. But if you remember, like, the whole message was, especially when he stood up in the, and we're going to read this story in a second, when he stood up in the synagogue and he reads this passage from Isaiah, you know, he says, it's fulfilled in your presence today. He told the disciples when he sent them out, he said, go and announce the kingdom of God. The forgiveness of sins is here, right? Not holiness and self-righteousness is here, right? Holiness was there, obviously, but not just self-righteous, like, I want everybody to like me and not think I ever did anything wrong. He didn't care about that. He wanted people to know his Father. And so that was why he incarnated. There was this whole why about it. So that's where we've been. And then last week we talked about prayer and how prayer shapes what that looks like. And so last week we talked a little bit about the Lord's Prayer and what it was. And we're not going to do all that. You can go and listen to it. But just the highlights is that we were making God's name famous, not our own. That it was a God who was willing to give us what we needed today. Not necessarily the lump sum of all we needed. This isn't the prodigal son parable where it's just giving me the lump sum to live off of. Because what does God know? He knows we're going to waste it like that. And so give me every day my daily bread so that I can use you. And the best gift that God gives, if we take the end of the scripture last week seriously, was the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? How much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you ask? And so even those things we ask, the one thing that seems like Jesus is saying is that we'll always get the Holy Spirit to give us this opportunity to make it daily and daily and daily because we have a good Father who wants us to come to him. And so this week we're going to talk about, as we're doing this incarnational work, and hopefully you're starting to be encouraged a little bit to figure out what that is. Like, how does it look like to live incarnationally where you're at in your situation? So as you're doing that, as you're being among people, and you're knowing the rhythms, right? You're full of grace and truth. It's going to lead to conversations. The other thing it's going to lead to is confrontation. Because people have to confront what's wrong in their lives if they're ever going to see the God, if they're ever going to embrace this belief in Jesus, they have to kind of see that, right? And so some of y'all may have been wondering when we're finally going to get there. We're going to get there this morning. And so I'm excited to talk about this next step because as we follow Jesus' confirmational way, we get to speak about him. But the thing is, we get to have natural conversations. How many of you guys were ever raised in a church where you're kind of encouraged to have unnatural conversations with people? And you felt awkward? Maybe I'm the only one, but that's all right. Yeah, I remember, like, knocking on people's doors as a kid. I remember we did this, like, cruising was a big thing in Spartanburg in the 80s. And so we had this youth pastor who wants to get these old beaters. So we had this old El Camino and a bunch of other cars, and we painted them. And we went out and cruised amongst the cruisers, and we were supposed to have these conversations. They were always awkward, and you felt silly and stupid. And, you know, and there were some reasons, because these people were not part of your life. You weren't friends with them, right? But that's not what Jesus did. Even in this story that we're going to read this morning, and so let's go there. So flip over to John chapter 8. But you'll notice after conversation, we finally get the word confrontation. And the truth is, the scriptures often speak about the spiritual rebirth of being born again, confessing sins, and finding hope in the forgiveness of Jesus. And even though we know this moment must come, and this was kind of my tension as you're flipping there, we know that that moment must come. We've kind of jumped there too fast. We quickly condemn sins publicly. We call out certain sins as worse than others. It's kind of, I find myself in that trap all the time. I'm like, yeah, but I did this. Like, that was the worst thing. And like the week before, I wouldn't have done whatever that worst thing was, but I still sinned. And we get in this kind of comparison kind of thing. Or if we find ourselves with something bad, like, yeah, but at least I didn't kill anybody, right? There's always that. At least I wasn't Hitler, okay? And so I'm on the scale, like, there's people worse, right? And so sometimes we like to do that. And in many of our church upbringings, we were told to go to speak with people who we had no relationship with. And it usually didn't work, and it actually usually kind of killed our reputation. So what I think, and we're going to read some scripture this morning, but what I think he wants us to do instead is to learn to walk with people as he did. And then confrontation naturally happens. But it happens out of a relationship, not out of this kind of unknown confrontation that's blindsiding people. So we're going to read the story in John 8, John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. So John 8, 1. It's a familiar story, but we're going to kind of break it down a tad bit. And it's about the woman caught in adultery. And so in John chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people had gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a way or a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write something in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the sand. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until it was only Jesus left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, Go now and leave your life of sin. So in this story, we kind of see a pattern that we're familiar with. And it was clear she was actually, because we've been in that person, right? And it was clear she was actually caught in the act, which makes me wonder how that would have happened, but I'm not going to try to delve that out too much. But ultimately, her sin was against Jesus. This was the creator of the universe. This was the one who was coming to die for her. Like, ultimately, like, she sinned against her husband. If she was married, if it was an adulterous relationship where she was single and she wasn't, she sinned against that. She sinned against God, who was Jesus, standing there in front of her. And so ultimately, the guy standing before her was the person who she had sinned against, ultimately. And what did Jesus do first? He removed her condemners. Which should tell us a lot, especially as we're kind of in this situation with people. If they know that you're a Christian and they're not, they're going to know what most people tell them they've done wrong, right? Like, they're going to know whatever it is, whether they party too much or the act of adultery. This woman didn't need someone to point out that she was in sin. She already knew it. This wasn't unknown to her. But Jesus removed her condemners. And I think sometimes when we're in conversation with people, our natural inclination is to be the condemner. Like, hey, you're blowing this. Like, you need to straighten up and quit doing that. Jesus removed the condemners. We need to kind of be able to do that, even if we're the condemner. Like, let's remove the condemnation from our voice, from our attitude, from our posture. Jesus advocated for the life of the sinner. They were going to stone her, and they had every right by law to do it. The only reason they didn't was because they were trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus advocated for her life, even though she had not repented. She had just been accused of sin. And Jesus said, no, but you don't deserve to die for this. In fact, I'm going to do that. He didn't kind of tell her that yet, but Jesus advocated for this life. And as a result, he won her heart, right? Like, can you imagine there's anything that she wouldn't have done to be obedient to him, especially upon months or years later realizing this was her Messiah? You ever think there's anything this lady would have done? Like, he wasn't saying, like, now you're going to die because you've messed up. Like, he advocated on her behalf. He won her over. He had her heart just by standing in the way. Lastly, he got to have a private conversation with her. Confrontation at that point was natural and welcome. She didn't storm away. When he said, go and sin no more, we don't read about her storming away and say, well, who are you to judge me, right? It was natural, and it was welcome in her life. And this is the beauty of Jesus, this guy who in John 1, I'm going to read it again, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to help people see who God was. And if this lady is looking at this situation and she's seeing, now Jesus is God, right? She may not realize that at this point. In fact, we have no indication that she does realize this. But if she's seeing a picture of who God is by the way that Jesus is acting, what is that telling her about God? That God's not condemning her, but he is calling her to a different place, right? He said, so go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you. I'm not picking up the stone. In fact, in that scenario, he was with sin, cast the first stone. Who could have picked up a stone and thrown it? Jesus, right? He was the only one standing in that room who had not sinned. He did not condemn her. He removed the condemnation. But he was full of, so he's full of that grace, but he was also full of truth. And he said, you go and sin no more. Like, there's more that God has for you. He said, I'm not condemning you, but don't do this anymore. What changed her life? It was these words of Jesus. A lot of times in the church, we want to legislate what we think is going to help somebody, right? And if we look at the model of Jesus, we don't get what we come up with in church a lot. In church a lot, we have people who come to us and for spiritual needs, for physical needs, for whatever. And it helps those who help themselves, bud. So get to it. Fact, side note, Group Magazine, it's a Christian Youth Workers Magazine, did a study in 2001, the most well-quoted Bible verse of all time. They did a man on the street poll with like 20,000 people, which is a lot bigger than most polls. What Bible, you know, one Bible verse? God helps those who help themselves was number one. More than Jesus wept or John 3:16. Problem is, that's not even in the Bible. All right? So, there's nothing in the Bible that says God helps those who help themselves. In fact, the message of the gospel is the fact that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And if as a church, we're going to step in and say, but there's a point for us where that stops, then what does that tell other people about who God is? It tells them there's a point. Jesus' grace stops. I'm living proof that's not the fact. Because I've messed up a lot. And I think when we read the stories of Jesus and what Jesus did, we don't see that. We never see a place where Jesus said, I've forgiven you too much, bud. And now it's going to stop because you're going to have to help yourself from here on out. In fact, we see almost the exact opposite. Jesus hanging on the cross, praying for the forgiveness of the people who are crucifying him, who are doing this. Now the Romans, you know, we can usually give an excuse for the Romans. We're like, well, they didn't really know. They didn't have the scripture. They didn't know about all this stuff. They're just kind of doing what they're told. You know, they're soldiers. But even the Jewish people, like a lot of times when I hear that, God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, I'm thinking about the Roman soldiers. Jesus prayed for everybody there. To his Father, including the Jewish people who knew the Messiah was going to come, who had seen all the miracles that Jesus did, who did everything, and he's still praying for their forgiveness. There was never a moment when Jesus' grace stopped. and they had to start helping themselves. And all I'm saying is, as a church, if we're going to live this life that Jesus lived, not the life we want to live, the life that Jesus lived, there's no place where it stops. And I don't think that we can say, hey, right now God's grace is stopping. You have now cheated on your wife too many times, and so now you're just going to help yourself, right? We don't see that. Or cheat on your husband in this scenario. But what we do see, so we can flip the coin on the other side, what we do see is that when she was genuinely loved and genuinely cared for, as far as we know, we don't really know what happens after this, that she did kind of do that. It's kind of our assumption. We don't really know, I guess. But we do see that in other people's lives. When John called Zacchaeus, when Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree, and he said, you know, you're doing some bad things, but let's go and throw a party at your house and let's have fun, and I'm going to love you and accept you in spite of that. It changed Zacchaeus. Jesus never told Zacchaeus to go and repay everybody anything. But he said, you know what, I'm going to pay everybody everything I've ever stolen back plus some. And that didn't happen because Jesus said, well, you got to, you know, Zacchaeus, you got to pay everybody back. And now I've thrown this great party for you. I've shown you I love you. Now you got to go and rectify everything. He didn't. Like, Zacchaeus just wanted to. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we can't manufacture. That's something that we can't draw up. We can't make someone want to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, which goes back to last week. God, we got to pray for people. Because they're not going to want to change. I didn't want to change. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in me. And my temptation sometimes is to think I did it on my own. And we have to remember that we didn't. Jesus was now exposed to this opportunity to have this conversation with this young woman. I have a good friend, and some of y'all have know him, and some of y'all have been praying for him. His name's Huey, and I've known him since I was in college. And so Huey knew a part of Friar kind of before I embraced where God was calling me to, but not too much. Like, pretty early on in our relationship, like, I kind of put down some of the things that I was doing and kind of embraced this and said, you know, this is, God wants something more for me, and so I'm going to. So most of my relationship, most of my 20-year relationship with Huey, probably 19 of those years, he's known me as a Christian, as a guy who was kind of preparing for formal ministry and actually kind of doing it. But when Huey and I get together, it's like old times in some ways. And I'm trying to be very cautious not to ever condemn Huey. But what I see, what happens with when Huey starts talking, is he'll just kind of be quiet. He'll start telling something like it's an old story, like we're sitting around on the porch in Clemson back in the day, and then he'll just kind of, you know, or what I've never once brought up Jesus to Huey. I kind of am waiting until he brings it up to me, and he has a few times. In fact, one time, I've never told James this, but one time he sat down with me and said, how do you know if you're being called to be a missionary? I never, like, we just kind of talked it out. I never fleshed out if that was something he felt called to. It was just something he blurted out. But occasionally, we're talking, and a few months ago, probably a year ago now, Huey just texted me and said, man, I need to get to church and find Jesus. And I said, well, man, if you ever want to go, I'll, you know where I'm at, and I'd be happy to go with you. But I've never once kind of forced it, but I've been praying for him for a long time. And some of you guys have as well. And so we know that to be the case. Y'all know my friend Sam Pat, who I used to work with. And he's a programmer, he's Hindu, and he had these pictures of all these gods up on the wall, of these Hindu gods. And so I just go in his office and start asking him, so what's this guy's name, right? What's this lady's name? You know, what's the story here? And he loves sharing it. I never once brought up my religion. But about 2 weeks before I left there, I was in his office and just kind of chatting about life and kids and whatever. And Sam Pat brought it up. He said, so what do you think? Like, you're always asking me this. Like, where's yours at? And it gave me an opportunity to share Jesus with this Hindu. Now, he didn't have his conversion experience, but he heard the truth of the gospel. And he asked for it. It wasn't just a tract shoved down his face. Like, he asked for it. And that's what happened when our lives are changed. It was usually a situation where we had a relationship with somebody, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, somebody, and we asked for it. Very few of us had a conversion experience because someone shoved a tract in our nose as we were walking downtown Greenville, right? So we know this to be the case. And so what I want to do is jump ahead a little bit. First off, I want to jump back to something I said. I want us to take living like Jesus seriously. We have in our society gone, we've been Christianized a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's great that our society as a whole, that we don't have to fight to talk about Jesus, especially in the South. But I also think that sometimes when that happens, we can get like bad theology or wrong thoughts that kind of come in. And I want us to be able to step back and start reading the scriptures and say, now, what did Jesus actually say about this? And I don't know that I have all those answers, which is one reason I love our Wednesday night group and even my Sunday night group, because we can kind of just ask these questions like, what did this mean? Like, how did this happen? We had a discussion this week about the Holy Spirit and something I'd always thought and I was just wrestling with. And so we got to have a chance to kind of flesh that out a little bit. But let's just begin to open up the scriptures and just like, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus interact with people? Because that's the call to discipleship, is to live like Jesus. And so what I want to do is jump ahead just for kicks and talk about what we actually get to talk about when we finally get to speak of Jesus. When someone finally asks us that, for whatever it is, we're taking them under our wing or we're friends with them and they just know that we live life differently. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And so let's look. A couple things we learn from this incarnational life is that we get to have a running conversation with people instead of running from conversation. So the first point is we get to have a running conversation with people instead of running from conversation. And if we're honest, we're used to trying to get a Jesus word in edgewise, right? Like, we're in this conversation, we're like, man, how am I going to bring Jesus up right now, right? I know they need Jesus. How am I going to just interject this thing and hope they catch on to it? But since it's a conversation between friends, we don't have to take this dump truck of theology and just dump it on somebody all in one shot and hope that they grab onto something. We can actually just talk about what they want to talk about and the timing in which they want to talk about it and when they're open to it. Just like my friend Sam Pat. You know, I didn't go in there the first day and say, hey, buddy, you know, you're Hindu and I'm not. And let me tell you why that's different. But one day he asked me. And I got to share that with them. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit does something with that later on. We get to keep the conversation on the kingdom of God. And we should keep the conversation on the kingdom of God, not on religion or Christianity. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. His parables, he kept constantly saying, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Jesus loved talking about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is spectacular. What's less than spectacular is the Christian religion. Christianity, not that there's anything wrong with it. I mean, it's what we're stuck in, but we're all sinners, and so we're going to mess it up from time to time, right? The Crusades are a huge dark spot on our history. Luckily, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this mustard seed that falls into the ground and dies, and life springs forth. The kingdom of God is like this yeast that's tucked into this dough and it spreads throughout the whole thing. The kingdom of God is like the wheat and the tares. We don't have to shy away from the good or the bad. We can just kind of talk about, here's what the kingdom of God is. Here's what it looks like. I want to read for you something in Luke chapter 4. And Josh, I'm pretty sure I have this in there, but Luke 4, and it's going to be verse 18 and 19. It's a familiar story. Jesus is standing up in the temple. And he reads a scripture, and it's almost like the time he announced his ministries, like formally here. At least it's Luke's account. But it's verse 18 and 19 of Luke 14. Jesus stands up, unrolls the scroll of prophet Isaiah that was handed to him, and he found the place where it was written, and then he read it out loud. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was what Jesus said he came to do. This is the kingdom of God. Like, that's exciting. What's not exciting is a laundry list of everything you've got to do spiritually to be accepted by a church. Right? Like, we get to announce freedom to those who've been oppressed. We get to be a picture of what that is. When we see oppression, we can step in and help free them. And there's a group I've told you guys about before, and there's other groups. It's not the only one, but International Justice Mission. Gary Haugen's whole point of view is to see, like, what does it look like for the kingdom of God? How will people know that God is good? So he started this organization. He worked for the U.S. Department of Justice. And then he ended up starting this thing. So he has these lawyers all across the world in their indigenous countries where slavery exists, like helping free people. Like, he actually literally gets to show them oppression, like freedom from oppression and from slavery, right? But that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is restoring sight to the blind. The kingdom of God is restoring people back to the Father to which they belong. That's what we get to announce. Not, hey, now that you know the kingdom of God, you don't get to have any fun anymore. Here is where we're at. And this is from Isaiah. And you can go back and read all of Isaiah 61 because the whole thing is kind of this beautiful thing. But even in the prayer, Jesus said, you know, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't know if you remember, but about a year ago, we kind of did this little poll on Sunday morning where I invited you guys to speak out. What does it look like for the kingdom of God to be here? And we kind of had all these beautiful things, like poverty is gone and, you know, crime is lowered and, you know, all this kind of beautiful stuff. And we know what the kingdom of God looks like when we see it. But then sometimes we get bogged down. And so as we get an opportunity to talk to people, let's talk more about the kingdom of God and less about kind of the rules and regulations of Christianity or any other religion. That water bottle is staying there now. We get to talk about the king. Every lousy thing that's ever happened to people in the name of religion didn't happen, was not Jesus himself, right? We've done some bad things as society in the name of Jesus. Some bad things. And a lot of us, even if we name those right now, you say, yeah, but that's not me. And I understand that. That's not me either. But sometimes when people hear that, that's what they think. And so we get to talk about the king, what a good father we have, what he's done, all the goodness that he brings to us. We get to help people see the difference between Jesus and everything else that's ever happened in the name of religion, because Jesus was this good guy, and that's what we get to invite people to, not necessarily to what they have in their brain, but we get to speak to that. And so what I would encourage is, as those opportunities for a conversation come up, talk more about the kingdom of God and the king. Like, those are easy. Those are good. And when people bring up objections and say, yeah, but this, say, like, yeah, I get it. Like, I've had some bad things happen to me in the name of Christianity too. I had somebody tell me I was going to hell one time because of a piercing. I had some in a tattoo, and I said, you know, and that was a Christian, and I was a Christian. Like, I've had some, and I know there's worse things. Some people have family members who beat them, and they were, their mom or dad called themselves Christian. And so we get to speak to that and say, yeah, but that wasn't the king. Like, here is what Jesus is. And we get to speak to that. And that gives us an opportunity to pull out the scripture and say, yeah, but here's what it says. And we get to help people see the difference. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want you to imagine how much different everything would be if we were full of grace and truth. Like, that's, like, God, can we make your name famous? Can we be like you when you incarnated? Can we be full of grace and truth? Like, can we be gracious to people, but also speak to the truth of what needs to happen in their lives, which is Jesus, and not shy away from that? Jesus didn't, but he didn't have a bad reputation. People liked him. They thought he was a good guy. And when we can kind of stick closer to that, I think we get a better shot. How can we accept people and make friends with fellow sinners, because we are sinners ourselves? And speak truth to them, principles of this new kingdom that's coming. When I think about doing that, I immediately feel less pressure. Because I'll just be honest, people call me sometimes, or people know, you know, kind of my history with church, and I've been a pastor, and I'm a pastor, and you know, been coming to this for a while. And so they'll bring stuff to me, and I'm just as a confession, I'm always thinking, okay, how can I get Jesus in here? All right, how can I kind of speak the truth of the gospel? But I get some freedom in that. Like, I don't have to get that in there. I can just wait till the Holy Spirit brings that opportunity, and then I get to talk about the kingdom of God, not Mosaic Church or Rock Springs or, you know, anybody else. I get to talk about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what we get to invite people to. That's what we're going to live eternally one day, in the kingdom of God. And what we want to see is God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we get to be a kind of a piece of that. But what I also want to encourage you in is, if you're wanting to do this and you talk about the kingdom and you're not living as if the kingdom is real, then I would encourage you to kind of analyze that. You know, even pray for the Holy Spirit to show you kind of where you lack belief. And he kind of gives us, like, faith to believe that he can do more than what we kind of genuinely believed. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some of those gifts that we get through the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to be honest. I've had some unbelief when it came to that. But I get to pray, like, Holy Spirit, can you give me belief that you can give gifts? And that may we see them rightly. So what I want us to do this week is just kind of begin to pray. I asked you a couple weeks ago to have, like, a person in your brain, like, that you knew didn't know Jesus, to be praying for them. It could be a spouse. It could be a family member. It could be a friend or a neighbor. But just kind of pray that God would allow you just to be able to befriend them and allow the conversation to come out naturally. But here's the temptation. In that befriending, you're going to think, okay, I'm doing the formula. There's no formula. Right? But our temptation is going to be, I'm doing the formula. Right? I'm just befriending them. And now the next time I see them is the time where they're going to, it may be months. Some of us, it may be years. And so some of us have to trust that what we're doing is holy. Because we've been kind of conditioned for the church that unless we're talking about Jesus all the time. And this is not to say you can't talk about Jesus in front of this person, right? I'm just saying maybe try not to beat them over the head with it. If it comes up because it's who you are and you're just kind of so excited about Jesus, you just kind of talk, that's one thing. But as far as them and the condition of their soul and where they're at, just kind of let them bring it up. And for some of us, it could be months, it could be years. And we've been conditioned by the church to think, unless we're, like, evangelizing all the time, and I'm just going to tell you, that is evangelism, but we just can't see it because we've been conditioned to think that evangelism is as active. If you're dead at night, do you know where you're going to go? And if we're not doing that, then we feel like what we're doing is not holy. And just pray that God helps you to see that that is. The Lord your God, the Lord is one over all. And it can be a kind of a holy thing. I have a neighbor that I've been doing this with for about a year and a half, and I've seen nothing. I just have to pray and trust, and I've even confessed, like, why are we throwing these parties? It feels like we're just throwing parties to do it, and there's nothing happening. And I just have to trust that God is. I had some friends kind of speak into my life and say, no, it's keep going, and I just have to trust that God is doing something in someone's life, and I can't see it. But our call is to be able to have these conversations with people. And through that, there will be confrontation. But make sure the confrontation is between them and the Holy Spirit, not between you and them. Okay? So we're going to come to a table this morning and remember a God who called us to this kind of place where we understood our sin and we were each convicted because we knew that we were standing in the presence of a holy God with sin, with blood on our hands, right? And blackness in our hearts. But it wasn't because Jesus stood there and said, you're a bad person. Like, we felt that because Jesus just stood there with love and accepted us. And so we get to come every week and remember that. Like, no matter what we've done this week, we get to come down and take this bread and remember that it was Jesus' body that was broken so that we could come and take this bread, and that it was Jesus' blood that was shed so that we could come and have the juice and remember the sacrifice that Jesus did that drew us to conviction, not because he told us how bad we were, but because he told us how much he loved us, right? Like, that's the kingdom of God. That's exciting. And so this morning we get to come to that, but before that we're going to pray. And I would invite, as I'm praying, the band to come on up as well. And they're going to lead us in a song, and we're going to take communion and celebrate. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning. And we acknowledge that we are not good people. And the funny thing is, we don't even have to acknowledge that. But you never once looked at us and told us that we weren't good people. So God, may we come this morning not thinking about all that we've done wrong, but God, may we come this morning as we share in this, thinking about how much you love us, how much you poured out your love on us. And God, for those people that we've been praying for who don't know you, would you even through your Holy Spirit begin to show us what it looks like to love other people? We've been conditioned sometimes to kind of go at it a different direction, manipulate a little bit, and condemn a little bit. So God, I pray that you'd forgive me for doing that. I've been guilty, probably more guilty than anyone in this room. God, could we just move into those relationships just knowing that if we just show them what a good father we have, like that your Holy Spirit will draw them, and we don't have to do that. All we have to do is lift you up and allow you to draw all people to you. So God, we say that verse, but would you give us faith in our heart to believe that that's true? God, we pray that you would even move in the hearts of the people that we're thinking about in our minds now, those people who don't yet know you. God, would you even, we pray that your Holy Spirit begin to move in those individuals' hearts. Give some of us in this room this week even an opportunity to have that that conversation. And God, because our desire is that people come to know you, come to know their Father who loves them. So God, we love you. We ask that you would move in our presence this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.